Ian, you beautiful, naive starfish.
Never let a good moment go to waste, David. That's what I say.
I let all the good moments go to waste.
What is my life? So, yeah, should we explain to the audience what we're going to do right now? Let's do that.
I guess. I mean, we could also do it in front of a real mic.
Yeah.
And just cut to this.
Oh, this is fine. You probably sound like I'm in like a big tin can. Hello,
David. Well, that's actually where I live.
Oh. I wanted to ask you.
If only I had a heart.
If only you had a heart. So last episode, we talked about, spent a little bit of time talking about a very famous cocktail called the Long Island Iced Tea, right, David?
Yep, and they're better in Canada.
And they're
stronger in Canada.
Stronger in Canada. Well,
stronger together.
In any country, this cocktail is pretty strong anywhere.
I feel like this is an episode of This Old House, and I'm Bob Vila, and you're going to explain to me what you're doing here.
This Old Cocktail with David McCookie. Well, we're going to, and I said, I had lots of Long Island iced teas. It's my favorite cocktail, and I didn't notice until very late in life that Long Island iced teas... Very late in life. Do not actually contain any iced tea, David. And mm-hmm, that was... Mm-hmm.
I didn't know that either.
One of the top revelations of my life. Mm-hmm. And you didn't either.
No.
Okay, so I don't feel as...
But I've only ever had one. And I'm not even sure that I have.
But you, fountain of wonderful ideas as you are. That's what I call you.
That's what my wife calls me, too.
Yes.
She's sarcastic.
But she actually is lying. But...
Oh, no, don't do that. It got all confused.
But you and I are going to actually try to make a true... bona fide Long Island iced tea.
Right.
It's gonna be great. So we're gonna make one right here and right now. We're gonna use, I bought some iced tea.
Arizona.
Sweet tea.
Down south.
Well, what, think about it though. I mean, people use Coke and that's like 157 grams of sugar per swallow. So
right.
this should be fine. So I bought some ingredients.
Jim's exaggerating. It's only 150.
So you're going to do something in this. You're going to open up these things.
You need to know how bad I am at anything in the kitchen.
David has provided a very large bottle of Kirkland vodka that has been, most of it has been consumed.
Actually, a lot of it was used on making...
Last episode. David is opening some...
David's trying to open some...
Some silver
tequila.
We have some vodka here. We have some London Dry Gin.
This is like the kind of tequila that gets you that you get at a hotel in the bathroom.
It was 99 cents. Nice. So that tequila is
that must be great.
It's gonna be awful. I'm also opening a bottle here of simple syrup.
Struggling.
Simple syrup used in Long Island iced teas. I opened it because my hands aren't as greasy. That's probably why you couldn't. Got some, look what I did. I bought two tequilas.
Instead of?
Hold on. Oh, whew, very good. Triple sec. We got some triple sec here, which is like an orange liqueur. These are hard to open. So we got all these ingredients here.
Really,
look at this. It's gonna be great.
How many kinds of alcohol are in an Long Island iced tea?
Lots. A whole lot. Oh, this is perfect. This is great. So, it has to be equal parts everything, so we'll start with the vodka. We're going to do a half ounce some.
Now, this, by the way, Jim said it was Kirkland. It's actually Gay Goose Vodka.
Ah,
they're
yes.
Sponsoring this episode.
Oh. So, we're going to do a half ounce. Some recipes called... Whoa, that's a lot. Some recipes called for... like an ounce and a half. That would be a devastating concoction. Would
yeah.
you say?
Well, I think this is going to be devastating no matter what. Yeah. I have plans after this too.
Yeah. So I'm going to do a half ounce there. We'll do the gin next. Gin. Gotta love gin.
So what are you going to substitute for rum?
More tequila. Can't believe I did that.
What? I hate gin. Do you like gin?
I'd rather have a bad scotch than a good gin. That's what I think about gin. Although if it's a barrel-aged gin, which gin is typically not, that's pretty good. I've tried a barrel-aged gin. Decent. But yeah, gin is...
It's like being assaulted in the face with a pine cone.
Yeah, pretty much. With like an orange peel smeared in after that. So I just added the gin to both. Okay, gin's in. Let's do some tequila. We're doing double tequila today. We don't have any rum because I'm an idiot. Now we are doing the silver tequila. Oh, yummy. There it is.
It's a little easier to pour out of that tiny bottle.
Yeah, so there, 1/2 ounce tequila, yummy. Oh, wow. Oh, David.
Do I get to smoke?
This is gonna be fun. Look, smell that. Have you ever had tequila before?
If I've had a Long Island iced tea, yes, but I'm not actually convinced.
Oh, what are you talking about? Okay, but I mean, like, have you had tequila? Just like a shot of tequila or a... No?
No,
okay.
No, that's not a thing about those.
What does it smell?
It smells, I don't know.
Tequila, okay, all right, thank you. Yeah.
Well said.
It smells like a fruity alcohol.
Okay, now we're gonna thank you. Now we're gonna do some triple sec. I'm just gonna look up here in my...
Just give Jim a triple sec while he looks this up.
Yeah, we're gonna do...
Quantos.
Okay, 1/2 ounce of triple sec, not too much. This is an orangey... It smells like, yeah, it smells like orange. Smell that. Interesting.
Yeah, all right. I'll bet you could polish a living room table with that.
Yeah, probably, and with the tequila that I have over there. The 99-cent tequila.
I keep wanting to make a tequila mockingbird.
Okay,
but I've got nothing.
I got one question for you. Did you just think of that, or did you have that planned?
I've had, every time I hear the word tequila, I think tequila.
You have been waiting, and today we just afforded you the opportunity.
Well, but I didn't. I just said, oh, here's a relation between these two words. I didn't make a legitimate pun, which is what saddened me.
All right, next we got simple syrup.
I'm going to open this Arizona iced tea over here. Oh, this is cold already.
Yep, it's cold. It's ready to go.
Oh, I should get ice.
We do 1 ounce of simple syrup. Simple syrup, it smells...
This is going to be a really interesting episode.
It smells just like the name implies. It's just kind of simple.
I can't really smell anything.
I wonder... Oh, that's right. You're Mr. Allergies today.
I mean, I could smell the alcohol.
Well, this alcohol concoction is going to blow that stuff right out of your nose, so...
Am I supposed to drink it through my nose?
Yeah, funny you should ask.
Are you sure this isn't just cocaine?
No. All right, so I'm adding the simple syrup into our... cups here, lovely, and let's do some lemon juice.
I already had lemon. I'm sorry, I should have told you that.
Okay, so we're gonna do 1 ounce of lemon juice. Lovely.
this is one of those squeeze bottles.
Yeah, it's a squeeze bottle. For it's
like a yellow clown nose.
And it was right at the liquor store. I didn't go to the grocery store. They have this like in the alcoholics area. Yeah, the liquor store.
The alcoholics area.
Yeah, you can get.
Of the liquor store.
They're
like, hey, you guys, you come over here.
Yeah, you go stay over there.
This is where the cheap stuff is. I don't know what the lemon's doing here.
What I went and did is I forgot the rum, so we're going to do double tequila. We're going to do... Oh,
why didn't you just do it all...
That smells like... That smells like a 99-cent mini of tequila.
Yeah, this really is a fair amount of alcohol.
Isn't this great?
As I'm looking in these, little glasses...
Let's add in some ice.
Are you going to need an extra shot on our topic today?
No, I'll be good.
One Long Island iced tea.
I'll just carry... I should have set up
3 cups.
I'll carry the tequila with me. Do you want to touch your own ice? Do you have a rule?
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay. All right.
I also don't like very much ice in anything.
Well, No. David. Trust me. We need more ice here.
Why?
These are highballs. Long Island iced teas are put in highballs.
We're using a lot of iced tea instead of Coke.
Good point, but I'm going to add in... That's 2 cubes is all you want?
I'll do a 3.
Okay, all right.
I'm not a big fan of ice.
Okay, I like ice. So here we go. Now we're adding the tea. Say fill to the top with tea.
To the top.
Yep, to the top.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's not to the top.
Okay.
Come on, stop.
Just stop. I'll do the same for you. All right. Beautiful. I'm gonna use the rest of the can here. Okay, we're almost there.
Hey!
Now let's do
perfect.
Perhaps a spoon to stir to mix our components.
How did you just know where? Do we only have one of those drawers?
I've been here before when you weren't here.
Okay, when you made soup.
I rummaged through your stuff when you and Sarah are gone and rearranged things ever so slightly just to see, you know, if you guys could be freaked out by it or not. I'm gonna do an extra mix here because we got a lot of tequila in there.
So again, we just made Long Island Arizona iced teas.
Yep, and it's a special flogging cocktail.
Really, it's Long Island sweet tea is what it is.
You know what we should do? We should make our own like cocktail, flogging cocktail.
Don't try that yet.
I'm not gonna try it. I have it in my hand.
So we're gonna take these upstairs.
Yeah.
We're gonna get in front of our proper mics.
Right.
And we're gonna start recording so that you can hear us drinking in high fidelity.
Yes.
I am hot. Hot here. Papa, hello.
That's a good thing you put like 84 ice cubes in then.
Yeah. If you went to a bar and ordered a Long Island iced tea, or if you ordered a Long Island Arizona iced tea.
Oh, can we do that?
They would, but that's going to be our official.
I would like a Long Island iced tea, but with iced tea.
Yeah.
Also no rum.
Yeah.
Double tequila though.
I know maybe we inadvertently created
the lightest form of flogging drink.
Official cocktail. I don't know at this point, I don't know if substituting rum or substituting tequila for rum. Did I say that right? Substituting.
Yes.
Yeah. I don't know if it's going to make that much of a difference, but
now normally if you made this, would you just fill it up that much with Coca-Cola too?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because the recipe is,
how do we not notice that it's not carbonated, and B, I guess it's all the ice. It's gotta be the ice.
I don't know. I mean, when you're drinking a Long Island iced tea about three sips in, you kind of forget rational thought because of all the alcohol that you're consuming.
So, speaking of forgetting all rational thought, do you want to try these?
Let's do it. Okay. I'm excited. Here we go. The official lightest form of flogging cocktail, and ready, go. Well, it's very tea-ish, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. Did you do the Kentucky Chew?
I didn't. A little bit. Oh, wow. I'm tasting the tequila. The tequila aftertaste is strong.
It's got a weird like spice to it.
Olay. No, this is
I just need to point out, of the alcohols that we
that
poured in this,
yeah,
the ones that I have tried include vodka, and I've had some things with gin in it. So most of the flavors here are entirely new to me.
Yeah, I'm not tasting the gin that much.
Which is good.
Yeah, I mean, I'm fine with that. A lot of very tea-ish and tequila. I'm getting tea and tequila like crazy.
Yeah, I don't know what tequila tastes like.
Well, now you do, because I put a lot of tequila in there.
I guess now I do. Does it taste like sweet tea?
Yeah, oh, no. Well, there's a lot of tea in this. This works. I think this kind of works.
Yeah, you know? I would probably use a different kind of iced tea, though. Mm. I'd go with more like an Earl Grey.
This is such a David McCookie version. You mean a tea that isn't as sweet?
Yes. Well, okay. But there's also a cherryness to this tea.
Yeah.
Like it pulls toward a fruity flavor.
Yeah, this is like a...
And the alcohol's got enough of that going on on its own. I would just go with like a straight, regular black iced tea.
Yeah, the simple syrup.
With sugar.
Okay.
Maybe a little bit. Not like, you know, a sweet tea, though.
Well, next time we try this, we'll cook up some Long Island Arizona iced teas, and we'll try not to use a sweet tea.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And we'll put...
Well, when we do our live show at Ligonier in Florida...
The flogging guys are like stumbling around. Why is that? Oh, they're drinking there.
Also, that's not in the plans. We're not doing that. Mm. I mean, we could at some point.
Do what? What are you talking about?
Do a live show at Ligonier.
I don't know, man.
You think they would let us?
No. Have you seen?
I can just see Ligon Duncan
with a stern look, like a Spock eyebrow, you know, from the lectern, just kind of looking at us in the back, like waving at him wildly. This is growing.
I don't like it.
You really?
I just need to throw that out there. I would not intentionally drink this, but I think I could like it if it had less fruity iced tea.
Well, we'll do that next time.
Next week?
No.
Is this going to be a regular thing? Is this how we get through the show
16
now?
16 episodes in, they've finally perfected. This isn't bad. I like this. This works for me. Well, there you go. That's our intro.
Do you want to start the show?
Let's start the show just to kind of put the spear into this dead, dying hog. And put it out of its misery. I don't know. I just make this stuff up. Okay, starting the show.
The podcast you are about to hear contains the histrionic and problematic conversations of a stodgy Presbyterian and a casserole-loving Baptist. Their interactions are volatile at times and unpleasant most of the time. In many nations, this is considered a mild form of torture. We strongly advise you to stop this nonsense and go do something useful with your life. Otherwise, if you insist on listening to this mess, welcome to the lightest form of flogging.
Thank you, Deep Voice Man. I also welcome you to the lightest form of flogging podcast. Don't know what episode it is. I am your host, Jim. Come see how reformed I am, Briggs. And sitting across the room from me at a contractually negotiated 29 and a half feet is my co-host, David McCookie, who actually once tried to reform Bible Man, the semi-popular... hey, you throw me off my jam here. The semi-popular superhero who fights evil by quoting scripture. And believe it or not, it worked. He is now a covenanter who lives in Delaware and stalks Anabaptists. Welcome to the show, David.
They fear that purple cape.
They do now. So, hey, show. Can you shut her up? What did she say anyway?
Hey, Siri, stop.
What was that?
I think you triggered some kind of music thing with your speaking.
I did?
Yeah.
Okay. People usually do break out in song when I talk to them because my life is a musical. Now, let's go right into follow-up. I had... two items of follow-up.
Whoa!
But I completely forgot what they were and forgot to write them down and bring them here, so I just have nothing. I was going to do something on the Sword of Damocles. I finally looked that up.
Oh, good.
And now loosely understand what it is.
Okay, yeah. And so all of this started when you said we're under the gun, and because we had like no time to record.
Yeah.
And then I said the gun of Damocles, and you didn't get the reference.
Right.
Now here we are.
And I finally looked it up.
I do need to point out that the pen of Damocles is mightier than the sword of Damocles. Mm.
Yes, as I sip on my freshly mixed Long Island, Arizona iced tea. So why don't you go ahead with your follow-up, and I will sit and listen and drink.
So this is in regards to the unordered list that you wanted to have last week.
This has a lot of tequila.
I asked David Latchett to explain to us what defines an ordered list, because he has a PhD in computer science.
You know, when you started this, I immediately wanted to drink more of what I have in my hand right now.
That's the goal.
Oh, you guys.
See, the whole show, Jim, is actually just a marketing method for Gay Goose vodka.
Yeah, pretty much. I love that. I love that our drink has Gay Goose vodka in it. I just love that. It's wonderful.
Anyways. Oh, man. David Latchett points out that, yes, it does count as ordering all the things that we did. It can be a third bullet point or next bullet point or another bullet point. The definiteness is what implies ordering. And then the other thing worth pointing out here is that the gas hole is called the fuel port, the gas tank, the gas cap, the gas hole, or the nozzle socket. I don't like any of those.
Honey, could you pull up on the nozzle socket side? Nozzle socket. Now,
yeah, just plug that into the nozzle socket.
Yeah, jokes aside, though, I usually do think of it and refer to it as just the gas tank, which is just a weird way of putting it. Because you're, you know... The gas tank isn't necessarily on that side. It's the hole, the gas
right,
hole.
Right.
And now I'll never be able to forget gas hole.
That's just what we're going to call it.
It'll be rid in my mind. I'll never be rid of it.
We're going to do t-shirts. It's just like a diagram of a car.
Yeah.
And then with a little arrow that says gas hole pointing.
You know, you and me are just, we're keeping lists of the ever growing list of merch ideas.
One day we're going to have merch. If you would like merch, send us a Slack or something.
Mail us your wallet. Anyways.
And then I think that was actually it. Mm. I just wanted to say I think I was okay with this, but if it came off as insensitive when I said like a 37-year-old isn't as affected by his parents divorcing as like a, you know, a 10-year-old would be. Yeah. All I was trying to do was show that at both ends of the spectrum, the amount, like when you're yet to be born or just barely born, and when you're 37, I think it's certainly true that your parents divorcing at those ages has a profound impact on you.
Yeah.
But I think there are certain ages like 13 where you're less in a place where you even know how to process it. Like at least at 37, you've had suffering before.
Yeah.
You have people to talk to. You know the importance of talking to people. I don't know. I'm not trying to say that your life doesn't suck if your parents divorced at 37.
13 is a pretty unique age, though. I mean, you're stealing Long Island, Arizona iced teas out of your dad's cabinet. And
is that where he keeps them?
No, I definitely take your point. I think we can all agree that no matter what age you are, it sucks.
Exactly. Exactly. I wasn't trying to make any statements to the contrary.
I didn't think you were. We just, different ages, where you are in regards to a certain age, you just process it differently. And it all adds up to just a big pile of depression. So I have tried not to think too much about last episode. I almost honestly forgot that that's what we talked about last episode and unleashed on the people, that wonderful, wonderful chestnut of divorce. But I guess that's our show.
Whenever people use the term chestnut to refer to something old, I always think of Gollum in Riddles in the Dark in the book. I don't think this is in the movie.
Okay.
Where he just yells chestnuts, chestnuts. I remember reading that at like 12 years old and having to look it up.
Definitely was in the movie, but I know I'm slurring my words.
Oh no.
Not because I'm getting there, but just because I'm being careless, but I shouldn't do that because there are Baptists listening and we don't want to frighten them.
Don't want to cause them to stumble.
Right. So, okay. That was vigorous and entertaining. And I like listening to you talk about follow-up as I always do. But perhaps we should address our new topic today.
We do have a new topic.
What an interesting!
I am so excited.
the joy and sparkle in
I'm
your eyes.
I'm a little
eyes.
Angry at you too.
Why?
Well, okay. So let me say what the topic is.
I guess we'll get into it.
Jim goes to church.
Yep. Jim went to church.
It's not a Covenanter church. It's not a.
This is a special episode.
Exclusive Psalmody church. It's not an no instruments church. But it is a church that leans more in those directions. Than any church Jim has been to in the past.
Yeah, David sent me to a pretty reformed church.
Yeah, Dutch Reform.
Just to put it simply.
And we mentioned this on the last episode. I think we're going to kind of make a habit of mentioning it. This is a show where Jim and I get to know each other. We try to understand each other. A recurring theme on that has been the fact that I go to the same church Jim does, which is a Calvinist, Reformed, Baptist style, charismatic, you should define it.
Non-denominational-ish.
Yeah. Church.
Are we running out of, that's another descriptor you could use.
Yeah.
I think we covered it.
Yeah. And obviously, if you have seen any of the advertising for this podcast, you know that I am a stodgy Presbyterian.
Right.
I am not those. I mean, I am Calvinist, but, I'm not, charismatic, et cetera. Yeah. So, I thought it would be fun. And a recurring theme on this show has been Jim kind of understanding what it's like for me having my beliefs and my preferences and all going to his church. There's been kind of this recurring theme of him learning about that. So I thought it would be fun to send Jim to a church that's different from what he would.
Yeah. People might think that lean toward. That this little experiment would be ideal if you also went to a church that you don't go to now, obviously, but a type of church that you aren't going to now, but in a way you do have skin in this game.
Yeah.
Because you are going to a church that, would be included in an experiment like this. Hey, David, why don't you go to a church that I go to?
Right.
Which you do.
Right. Every Sunday.
Yeah. Every Sunday. And,
and it's worth noting that
really confusing to our listeners, probably.
I guess my first question here is, was there anything that you thought they shouldn't be doing this is wrong at the church that you visited this past Sunday?
So I went to, should I go there?
Is the answer yes or no?
No. Okay. No, I don't think so. Like just so I know, just on the same page as you, something that happened or something that they preached or some part of the liturgy.
Exactly. Yeah. Where you would just look at that and say,
absolutely not.
I think this is wrong. Or even I think this is so wrong that I need to leave.
Right.
Because the analogy that's been drawn is like, why doesn't David go to a Pentecostal church? And the reason David doesn't go to a Pentecostal church is because both Jim and I, if we went to one of those crazy churches, would say, I just have to leave because this is wrong. Not all Pentecostal churches, but a lot of them. And that's kind of what people were saying is like, go to one with ribbon dancing. I'm like, I don't want to touch that.
Yeah. And
I don't want to go to a mass. I don't want to go to a ribbon dancing ceremony. Like I'm not doing that.
I wouldn't want you to do that either.
And I didn't push you to do anything like that. I figured that when you went to this church, you would think, well, it's not what I'm used to, but everything here is in the Bible. So I can't complain.
Yeah. It was different, but so to answer your question, there was really nothing that jumped out to me that I would say, that's a red flag.
Right.
Or that's so wrong or egregious that
or
I
weird.
Should.
Or weird.
Nothing really weird. Although there I wasn't planning on saying this, but there was one thing.
Jim is about a third halfway through, probably about halfway through his Long Island iced tea.
I'm going to take another long sip before I tell you this thing.
A long sip of a Long Island iced tea.
Long Island, Arizona iced tea. with no rum.
When we make these, we should use extra tall, skinny glasses so that we can call them long, Long Island iced tea iced teas.
Perfect. So the first thing we sang as a congregation was the doxology.
Right.
No piano, was a cappella. And I was in the back, so I could see everybody. And there wasn't that many people in there, so I didn't think we were going to be just this huge, rousing vocal wave of mm-hmm. sound. Mm-hmm. But someone on the other side of the church, there's really no way for me to explain this. I kind of have to demonstrate it. So you're familiar with the song, Praise God for Move All Blessings. Yes. Someone on the right side basically started off the song like this. And I kind of have to face away from the mic so I don't blow anybody.
No, don't face away. Just pull back.
Here we go. This is what it sounded like. And then it stopped. That's right. What I heard. So it was somebody that does not have the most velvet of vocal tones and does not have a sense of pitch.
So no Wayne.
Either he like
Gretzky,
like what's learned his name? Like he heard this and immediately stopped, and I didn't hear that voice ever again. Or like maybe his wife kind of hit him, you know, and said, "Greg, really, you shouldn't do that here. We have a guest, you know." But
Wayne,
what do you do? What Wayne?
Last episode, Wayne Gretzky.
Wayne Gretzky. I don't remember
the singer.
Wait, what are you doing?
What was the singer last episode?
He's a hockey player. Wayne Newton is
there. It is
Wayne Gretzky singing Donkashane. I'm surprised he's a man
to the tune of Doxology.
Yes. What is happening? So. That's probably the only weird thing that happened, but not intrinsic to a historically reformed service. No, nothing bad. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And just to give you a sneak preview, I really liked going there. I went there just a couple of minutes before service started. In fact, it was probably like a minute before mm-hmm. service started. Everyone was already there. And I came in, I could hear they had piano mm-hmm. playing before the service. And I came in and I sat in the back and not a single person looked at me. Mm-hmm. So I was like, immediately, I didn't feel too self-conscious. But I sat down and like just a couple seconds later that we started singing doxology. Mm-hmm. Like mm-hmm. enough time for me to grab a program, not a program, but like a list of the liturgy.
Bulletin or whatever.
That was actually a couple weeks old. But it gave me an idea of what was about to happen. So. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's how it started.
And I should point this out, because if you don't go to a Reformed church and what a confessionally woke church, if you don't go to one of those, it will feel very weird, because when you first arrive, people probably won't greet you. Somebody who's exceptionally friendly,
no one was milling.
But the reason is, let me frame this from your perspective, right?
Yeah.
Our church thinks that it is very important that you remember that when you come to worship, you're worshiping with God's people.
True.
And so they heavily emphasize fellowship to the point of singing the first song and then giving a time for everyone to greet each other. So
it seems to
even
be
if you came just on time, you still have a chance before the service to greet everyone. Yeah. Now,
that seems par for the evangelical course, right? I mean, a lot of churches.
Right.
I've been a part of the
confessionally woke churches value this too, but they also value a time of preparation before the service. And
like,
so
you mean like a reverent, you know, contemplation.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay,
exactly.
Gotcha. I like that.
And so, what you should expect if you visit a confessionally woke church, a Dutch Reformed, Presbyterian, what have you, what you should expect is somebody might greet you if they notice that you're new, because they might realize that you're not used to this. But probably you won't experience a lot of interpersonal mingling beforehand. Everybody's going to come in. They're going to sit down. The service is going to start. You might even see people like with bowed heads, reading the Bible, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. The service will start. The service will go through. There will not be any interruptions to the service to do things like announcements or a meet and greet time. Again, some churches will do this, but that's deviating from the norm for confessionally woke churches.
Right.
And if you want to know the origins of that phrase, go back and listen to the episode before the episode titled Confessionally Woke, or maybe it is Confessionally Woke. Anyway, but afterward, everybody should be really friendly and greeting-y.
Yeah, to that point, you're making it sound like you were there. Were you though? Were like you watching me or something?
I was not.
Okay.
But these churches do have a certain uniformity.
Right. After church was done, people went down to what I assume was a fellowship hall like room.
Yeah.
And they all, like some kids wandered out the back door and they were eating McPie or something. So
yeah.
I as soon as church was done, I chatted with someone real quick, mm-hmm. and then I just went to my car and left.
Sure.
Yeah, they all went downstairs. Not one of them left.
Yeah.
I was the only one.
Yeah, and that's pretty par for the course. Is they'll put out, you know, refreshments, coffee, whatever. Yeah. And then
the breaking of the bread portion of when saints gather together, right?
Yeah, I mean it's not communion. Some people will take breaking of bread to mean communion. It's not communion, but yeah.
Yeah, so on communion, this was a Sunday night service. I didn't go to the Sunday morning service. According to the itinerary, I'm struggling to find the word. According to the program that I had in mm-hmm. front of me, they practice communion Sunday morning, do not practice it Sunday night. So I didn't see that.
Right.
However, if I were there on the Sunday morning, I read that, and they have this right in the program, that if you wish to participate in communion, you need to be interviewed by the group of elders. And they called it something different, but the meaning was the elders.
The session?
Or session. No, not the
Presbyterian
session.
Church.
It was, there was four elders in this church mm-hmm. listed on the program, and you would have to be interviewed by them. And once they gave the okay, then you could participate in communion. So I wouldn't have been able to have communion. Not that I'm mad.
Right.
But that's just an observation I wanted to make.
Yeah, this is kind of an interesting...
Which is not a bad thing to me.
Yeah, they're very... And this is true of Presbyterian and Dutch Reformed churches.
This is fencing the table, right?
Even some Reformed Baptist churches. Like, yeah. Our pastor has pointed... The pastor of the church that you and I go to has pointed out that, like, prior to... Like, even back as early or as recently as Spurgeon's day, yeah. it was just unheard of for churches to let anybody come up and the only fencing yeah. be verbal.
Right.
Essentially, the default was no, unless you had talked to the pastors or you were a member, in which case it was yes. So it's just kind of a flip-flopped understanding, and that might sound really weird, but honestly, it was kind of standard practice for basically all churches, maybe not Anabaptist churches, until the past couple hundred years.
And here is David McCookie.
I'm just saying, I don't know. I wasn't trying to be snarky or anything.
Well, I shouldn't object because I'm not an Anabaptist. If I was, I'd probably be dead by now. So, and because I have kind of a sense of that historical reality, I didn't take offense to it. I'd be perfectly fine with, you know, if it was Sunday morning, I would not be able to communicate. It'd be totally fine with me because mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I think that's reasonable. And I at least understand the intent behind it.
Sure.
Because if they don't know you, they can't have some sort of verifiable sense of, you know, where you are. Mm-hmm. And that's okay with me. So,
well, yeah. And the damage done from you missing communion 1 week is far less than the damage done from you, an unbeliever or an apostate, partaking wrongly.
And the elders would be held to an account for that.
Exactly.
So,
not a big deal. Be careful.
Yep. So that was another thing that I just kind of expected, saw it, wasn't surprised, and just kind of moved on in my head.
So why don't you give, just kind of a, not like blow by blow, but a rough outline. You said you started with the doxology.
Yep, started with the doxology. And then what happened next was it all got quiet. And I should say, this was a smallish church building, not very big, mm-hmm. Very plain, no real decorations of any sort. There's a lot of wood paneling. Plain white paint on things that weren't wood paneled. I was looking around. I wasn't like studying the place.
Right.
I didn't want to be too obvious.
Tim was casing the joint.
There is a Baptist in our midst. Get him. And there was like two fake trees on the stage. That was it. It was mm-hmm. the only real decorations of the room. So there was about 50 people there. I counted. And after the doxology, the pastor minister, who I knew was the associate pastor of, or some equivalent title, because mm-hmm. I've seen a picture of the head pastor, and he was sitting a couple rows in front of me with his family. So this might be a Sunday night thing. A lot of evangelical churches that have Sunday night services usually have like the youth minister do the Sunday night. It's like a practice thing, you know?
Oh, okay.
But he was clearly in his 70s. Mm-hmm. And he said, okay, everyone, please stop what you're doing. We have a Baptist in our midst. He's sitting in the back. And then everybody at the same time.
That's when you realize they all had bows and arrows.
All this at the same time, they turned their heads really slowly and stared at me for about 20 seconds. And then slowly turned back. And then we sang a psalm. No, that was didn't.
Was it an imprecatory psalm?
Weirdly, it was. No,
because you should know that was directed at you.
So the pastor gave what I'm assuming is like an intercessory prayer. Mm-hmm. And that guy God bless him, gave a 10-minute, like what other churches might call an opening prayer. But this seemed like an intercessory sort of thing.
It very was, common.
It was 10 minutes long.
Very common.
It could have been longer. But I loved the guts. I loved the guts. Now, I wasn't listening and like thinking, oh, this is great. I love this. I was trying to listen and go with him on what he was saying. But this guy, in a very reverent and deliberate manner, just went through what you think he'd go through. A confession of sin corporately. For sins that you knew about, sins you didn't know about, sins against your brothers and sisters, sins against God, an exhortation for us, or a pleading towards God that our worship and our prayers, though weak and sinful, would be acceptable and pleasing to Him, which was great. I love that. That collection of words, I don't hear that often. I really liked it. And, you know, prayed for some members of the congregation by name, prayed for the pastor who was going to, like, I don't know, go on vacation or something with his family. And the guy it was 10 minutes. I would occasionally open my eyes to look at him. And he had that quality, that it factor that I look for in people who are preaching or ministers. I know it factor is probably a word for you, but it is kind of an it factor because it's difficult for people to put words to, but it's like, this guy actually believes what he's saying. He's not playing a part. He's not reading from a script. He's not doing this intercessory prayer because this is what you're supposed to do at this point in the service. He was just honestly pleading to God for this stuff. And I loved it. I loved it. I want guts. I want the cojones for a preacher to do that in an evangelical service, to do just a 10-minute confession of sin. Man, that was great. So I love that. And then we didn't sing all, we sang from a Psalter, shocker, right? This was like an old hymn book would look like. They were numbered. He would say, please turn to number 268.
They even had the, which ones it was going to be probably listed on a little board up front.
Like an old Lutheran church. They had it on the back where everyone can see with like little letters you can take out and put back in, like just totally old school.
Like on a sign for a convenience store or whatever.
It was awesome. It was just awesome. So we sang five Psalms.
Now I really like that idea of like, you know what songs are coming. I know that, actually it's kind of a trend in evangelical churches to do that where they publish the set list. But for me, because I don't know a lot of these Psalms, because we don't go, like different churches use different Psalters and it's hard to know what's coming. I like to be able to look them up and go, oh wait, I do recognize, because I can't read music, but I can like get
thing that I mean, these aren't like in an evangelical church, you sing roughly the same 30 to 40 songs, probably less. And over time you know the melodies. You don't read music, there's just words on the projector. Well, here there's no words on a projector. They're in your they're in your Psalter. And
I think they do call it a hymnal, because I think they do have some hymns in there.
Okay.
And they also have the three forms of unity in there, I believe.
I didn't have time to really, because I didn't want to be just investigating during this.
Sure.
So it just said Psalter on the front. I don't know what kind it was.
Okay.
But there was piano accompaniment, was the only musical accompaniment we had. So you had to, this brought me back to my Lutheran days, because our Lutheran hymnals were just like this. They had stanzas. And I basically just read the alto line or a soprano line, and there wasn't any harmony. So I didn't have to worry about like sounding like a woman, because I was singing the alto or soprano line, and everyone else was too. So, and I recognized one of the melodies from like an old hymn.
Right.
And so we did five of those.
You probably got to the place where by the fourth or fifth verse, most of these are, there's no chorus. It's just straight through.
Yeah, just stanzas is what he calls them.
And you're just singing the same. It might be like a sequence of 16 or 24 notes.
Yeah.
And you're singing that like five times for as many verses.
The melody lines are the only real things that repeat.
Exactly.
And there's no verse, chorus, first chorus, you know.
Exactly. And so by the time you're on the fourth or fifth verse, you know the tune. Like you're able to sing along because you've got it worked out. I like this better than like the modern trend, which is to have, you've got the verse, you've got the chorus, you've got the bridge, you've got the second bridge. And like, to sing a song, you're just kind of like, okay, I think I have the verse down. I can sing the verse. And that gives you like 10% of the song.
Yeah. And then the chorus, you've sang already multiple times. So you know how to sing it.
And it's also worth noting that they reuse the tunes across a lot of the Psalms. So if you learn one tune, you'll probably be able to sing four or five Psalms.
I gotcha.
The next time that tune comes up.
So quick question. Wasn't intending to get into this, but I wondered out loud during this. No. hey, everybody, hold on. No. are the words rearranged so that it works in this stanza format? Are they paraphrased? Because that's a little weird to me, because I'm thinking, okay, I'm getting the exclusive psalmody experience. Some of it. I mean, I know some exclusive psalmodists would prefer to sing a cappella without musical instruments. But I mean, is that how it works? Because it had to have been restructured in order to work.
I'm not super sure how their precise hymnal is. I think it may be closer to paraphrastic than to literal translation.
Yeah.
But in general, they try to follow the flow of the psalm. So you're singing something like the NIV or the NLT, only instead of trying to make it easier to understand, because these and thous certainly don't, they're trying to make it easier to sing.
Okay.
This is in contrast to something like the 1650 metrical Psalter, which would be considered a literal metrical translation.
Okay. No idea what that meant. So,
I mean, it stays literal while also rhyming.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Interesting. So
that's why it's my favorite.
Okay.
Psalter. But anyway,
and we read the Apostles' Creed together, in between.
Not all. I should point out there are a lot of especially Presbyterians who won't do that, who don't do creeds and confessions during the service because it's not prescribed.
Okay, interesting. Well, we read that.
But a pastor might read it for the congregation to hear
that kind of thing. In between one of the psalms was that intercessory prayer that I talked about. And then we did, like, I think it was three psalms in, the pastor asked us to stand and we were to read from Romans. This was the corporate reading of, not corporate, we weren't reading it together. He was reading it for the congregation.
Right.
I assume that.
And that's another thing, is corporate readings are not a thing either. It'll be essentially just the pastor.
So this is, do not neglect the public reading of scripture. This is probably that portion of the show. and he read Romans 8. 18 through 39, the end of the chapter. Mm-hmm. So we read that whole thing and I thought this might be just, you know, public reading for public reading's sake. But he then said, today's sermon is going to be on verses 26 and 27. Mm-hmm. So that was interesting. He read almost a whole chapter of a pretty, you know, big chapter of the Bible, lots of stuff in it. And then he focused narrowly on these two verses. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to read it for the folks here, but suffice it to say that this is the portion in chapter 8 which talks about the Spirit's groanings being too deep for words, and then our suffering.
Oh, I love that for this.
Yeah. And what he said about this was really interesting. He noted right away, this is the only portion, or this is the only passage in Scripture, the only instance in Scripture where God groans. That was really interesting. And a little interesting quip to start the sermon, but and the second part of the passage is that our sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us at the end of days, or after we die. So he preached for about 40 minutes. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't like, oh, this is Sunday night, we don't need to shorten it a little bit.
Some churches will, but
yeah,
not this one.
Yeah. And I was even expecting it to be longer. Because I was just wondering, did David like send me to like an Amish service where we're going to be in church for 4 hours?
And then you're going to build a barn.
Yeah. I mean, it crossed my mind because I didn't look into the denomination that this church was a part of. Mm-hmm. I didn't really look at anything. So I'm not going to give you like a rundown of what the sermon was about, but I will say that I was genuinely blessed by the pastor's words. I really just kind of clued into what he was saying and really, really kind of ate up what was being fed to me. And I want to say that what I heard, I don't think I have really heard ever before or that much before, or not really emphasized before. But he said that when you pray, you do not pray alone. There are two others praying with you. He said, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. And really, most of the sermon was about how that worked, how that dynamic worked, and how you are blessed by that, and how it should encourage you and give you hope. Because if your prayers are incomplete and you're really, really aware of it, mm-hmm. you know, don't fear, don't be discouraged, because your prayers are covered by those interceding for you, mm-hmm. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, you know, delivering your prayers to the presence of God mm-hmm. in that way. And that particular grouping of words, that explanation was like really cool to me, because mm-hmm. I'm sure I have heard something like that, mm-hmm. but an entire sermon devoted to that dynamic was really, really, really cool. And I really liked, you know, I'm not the student of preaching that I used to be, mm-hmm. but this guy was genuine. And that's all I ask for in any service that I go to. This isn't just me. Anybody can, a lot of people can pick this up, where you feel like the pastor is kind of playing a part or he's performing mm-hmm. on a stage. Because he's building a kingdom. You know, there's a lot of those pastors.
With a 50-member congregation, they're definitely not building a kingdom. Right. They are building a kingdom. It's just not the one.
He even mentioned in his closing prayer, like, you know, our congregation, as small as we are, I pray that we are, you know, have unity, stuff like that. So they're definitely aware of how small mm-hmm. they are. Mm-hmm. But yeah, and he talked a little bit about how God, he used these words, and I'm gonna explain this in a human way. But God suffers with us. And I know how that could be misconstrued. That was mm-hmm. a little weird, but I think he knew that it could be taken as the wrong way. Mm-hmm. But he said, in a human way, God is with us when we suffer. And he brought up a really interesting way of explaining it. When God is with us when we suffer, it's like a father watching a child go through a surgery without anesthesia. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want to stop it, even though he wants to, because you know this is for the person's good or the child's good. Mm. And that's how he explains suffering. And that, by the way, was really the only thing remotely close to a traditional sermon illustration that we hear in evangelical churches. That was the closest. And it didn't even feel like that's what he was trying to do. Because by its very nature, when a pastor tries to describe utterances that are too deep for words, while using words, you know, I mean, you kind of have to use an illustration of some sort, but it wasn't like the obligatory, okay, folks, here's this cool story that happened in the 70s with John Wayne, and then now we'll start our sermon, you know. Mm-hmm. It wasn't any of that. And so the sermon ended. We sang another two psalms, and he prayed for us at the end, and service was done. Mm-hmm. And that was it. I'm exhausted.
All right. So I should point out why I'm angry at you.
Okay. Yeah.
Because I said that a while back. I'm angry at you because I thought you were going to put like headings of what you were going to talk about. Like, oh, I'll talk about this and I'll talk about that. Not what you were actually thinking. And if I look at your notes, there's spoilers here. And I actually started reading them and then skipped over. So I haven't read your notes.
Oh, okay.
Because I didn't want the spoilers. Because the thing that's interesting about this is not the church. It's my interest in what you thought. That's what I think.
That's what this whole experiment was about.
Right.
I mean, yeah.
Okay. So I didn't want to get the spoilers. So I'm going to ask questions that maybe you addressed in your notes. But
you are angry in such a David way.
Well, yeah. Yeah.
I don't like the format of your notes that you delivered upon me, and I do believe that you should do them differently next time. Thank you. I am Lieutenant Commander Data.
I have no words. So what did you think?
I was tempted for 0.68 seconds to go with the Borg Queen's plan. And for an android, that is an eternity. Sorry, that's from First Contact. Anyways, yes, you're saying.
What did you think of, because this is what I'm always struck by when Sarah and I visit Reformed churches. What did you think of just the amount of scripture?
You know, David,
when you also consider that everything you sang was scripture.
Because the songs were scripture.
Right.
Obviously, there was more than the average, but if you don't count the Psalms, mm-hmm. the same. There wasn't any more than there was in the church.
Compared to a typical evangelical church.
Well, in the sense that we read almost half of a very long chapter in Romans, but only preached on two, mm-hmm. or he only preached on two verses of it.
Right.
Yes, in that sense there was. But I was expecting I can't remember what church this was, but yeah. I was part of a church that did an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading.
That was it.
Okay, that was GCF. Okay. And then that was, and then the sermon
right.
passage. That might have been a third one.
Right.
We don't do that anymore. But I was expecting like...
Yeah, that's kind of more normal.
Not that, but like, you know, to in fulfillment of the do not neglect the public reading of scripture. Right. I thought that there would be like portions like in between a psalm where we would just read, you know, Leviticus or something.
Right. And maybe it's because it was the evening service. I mean, keep in mind, you know, they have at least that long service in the morning. So maybe that was why. But when Sarah and I have gone to, we have a church in Colorado that we like to visit when we visit her family. And I don't think we should discount the fact that the psalms are scripture because I mean, when you think about it, like if you count the psalms as scripture, which they are, then if you were to start a timer every time scripture is being read or sung versus in a typical evangelical church, I think it's on the order of 2 to 3 times as much.
Okay. Well then, yeah. I mean, if you're counting Psalms, then yes, you do have more scripture in the service.
Are you reluctant to count them?
Reluctant to count what?
The Psalms as being scripture.
Well,
because I can see I don't want to be.
Because even I was singing them, it was hard to concentrate too much on the words because I was trying to, I didn't know the melody.
Right.
You have to kind of, when you read music, you have to read the notes, kind of look ahead.
Yep.
And then you have to look down and then read the words. You have to think of two things at the same time. And that was kind of hard to do the first couple ones. Mm-hmm. But I was, you know, I want to count contemplating the words, not just singing them because that's what you're supposed to do in the service. Mm-hmm. And also I do think that singing the words is harder to, in terms of comprehending what's being sung, is harder than just simply listening because you're not singing, you're just listening and it's easier to process those words.
Right.
But that being said, I don't want to be reluctant. I just am for some reason. Because I was expecting something different.
Yeah,
like, I was expecting a different, like I think it's easier and better to take in the words preached versus singing them. But that's just me. That's a personal thing, you know.
Especially if you don't remember when I
sang the first couple ones. Because it was just, I was trying to, you know, I was trying to not screw up. So,
right.
So there you
go. Kind of like on this show.
Yeah. But no, I mean, definitely, you know, if you count the Psalms, yeah, there's a lot more scripture than normally. And I like that. I want more of that.
That was the thing I was getting at, whether you liked it or
I also want to say this. The sermon itself, it seemed to me that the preacher had or the minister had really no goal other than to just expound what was on the page.
Did he apply anything?
I mean,
it wasn't a hugely applicable passage.
He didn't say at the end, okay, now let's apply this.
Right.
It was kind of interspersed all the way in there. As he was, because I mean, that's what you naturally do when you talk to someone about something that you learned. Mm-hmm. You should be applying it as you speak versus isolating a spot at the end. Okay, well, now I will tell you why I said this or now I will apply this. It just felt like he was doing it all the whole time. And I do think there was a lot of application on this passage. Because it has to do with two things, when you're praying and when you're suffering, two things that, you know, a Christian's going to be having a lot of experience with. So there was immense applicatory value in this.
Yeah, and I don't mean the passage. I guess it doesn't lend itself to as clear a section on like, this is going to be up. Like when you preach on one of the Ten Commandments, it's like, okay, well, I know where we're going here.
So like when you're done hearing a sermon, a question could be lobbied against you or asked of you, hey, was it biblical? Mm-hmm. Or how biblical was it? And you kind of like, you might struggle with that kind of question because it's difficult to like answer. I mean, how do you gauge that? How do you measure if a sermon was biblical or scripture-based versus like lots of stories, illustrations, jokes, quips, anecdotes?
Right, right.
Or just, you know, I don't know, just reveling in the evangelical experience or, you know, was he talking about the Bible? Very difficult to measure, but to the extent that I can, this guy was doing it the whole time. Mm-hmm. And I was just like, I would be back there like wanting to say, amen, brother. But I didn't because that would be weird, you know? And also, you know, no. So that observation that's kind of hard to measure and quantify was something that I made with this guy. I mean, this, he just had, this was a no nonsense kind of sermon. where his only objective was to expound and expose and exhort from these two verses and nothing else. Mm-hmm. And I was just like, this is great. I loved it. I absolutely loved it. This is the kind of sermon that people want to hear but have trouble describing. That they want. This is the kind of sermon that I want guys to focus on when they preach. Just focus on the text. Focus on the text. What does that mean, Jim? I don't know, but just focus on the text. You know it when you see it. So I really liked it. I thought this guy was skilled and clearly had a burden. And you know what? I was also surprised on one other thing. I didn't know what to expect in terms of how the preacher would like move about on the stage, you know?
the what?
Because I was expecting that the minister would just like be like, you know, Jonathan Edwards, just standing like a statue and reading from a thing and trying his best not to look like excited or with joy. And I'm thinking, is that what I'm going to get? I don't know. But what I got was a guy who was willing to. Like, he would just hold his Bible. He would wander from the podium like you would think a charismatic preacher would, you know, to wander about on the stage. He did that. But it was pretty genuine. It's almost like he was just saying, okay, focus on me now. What does Chandler say?
Oh, look right at me.
Look right at me. he didn't say that. But but he didn't seem to have a problem with being expressive, but in a reverent way. Like in the truest sense of wanting to exhort his congregation or admonish them in a serious, reverent way, he was okay with doing that. And now that was an interesting thing. I didn't expect that, but I saw it and was okay with it. So there you go.
Yeah, I feel like, and we could debate about the efficacy, but I feel like modern homiletics, like this church, even more so than a lot of churches, partly because of the denomination has a preference for this. But in terms of the art of preaching at this church, they very much intentionally leave behind much modern wisdom on how
to
preach.
What do you mean by that?
Idea of like starting with an illustration.
I got you. Yeah, yeah. He didn't care at all about it.
I mean,
that
you would
stuff.
And what's funny is like you could kind of compare this to John Piper. Like I don't feel like you have to delve into the confessionally woke, you know, Presbyterian, Dutch Reformed world in order to find this. Like John Piper is somebody who has said publicly, I will never tell a joke while preaching.
It's just
not the time.
Yeah.
And so I know that like you can be a new Calvinist and hold this. Like I'm not trying to say this is something unique to Presbyterian, but it is very common within Presbyterian and Dutch Reformed churches.
This new Calvinist, me, likes that.
Yeah.
I don't like, I mean,
I think a lot of people do.
I like to joke. You know, I like to be funny. I like, and I say plenty of jokes at the wrong times.
Right.
But the one place I don't think jokes belong is in a sermon, you know? And so I really liked that. I loved that he didn't have any obligatory illustrations, with the exception of that one, which I don't even really count as an illustration, but it kind of is. But it was done in the way that I would hope it would be,
right,
which is not obligatory. You know, it's a concept that you only illustrate something that needs to be illustrated.
Right. So in that sense, obligatory.
Then it's obligatory because, you know, by its nature, he's describing something that's unutterable. So, I mean,
right,
you kind of have to, but I really like that. No illustrations, no jokes, no funny quips about his lawnmower breaking and how that applies to, you know, Paul. Anyways.
Yeah. No, I'm with you. I think a lot of people are. I feel like the advice of homiletics, like so much of that, what's taught in seminaries is people who have just studied way too many TED Talks, way too much. Like they've kind of lost touch with the idea of having a small congregation and feeding them.
Yeah. I mean, there's definitely models that you feel that you have to follow because, well, that's what you're supposed to do. But has anyone bothered to say, do you have to?
Well, and I feel like there's a tension to do it when you're talking to 300 people. Because you look around
or
the room.
5,000.
Right. And you look around the room and it's like, people are not paying attention to you.
Yeah.
Like that's very clear. Like in a room of 300 people, people are going to be poking at their kids, telling them to stop poking at each other. People are going to be distracted on their phones. Like in a room of 300 people, that's going to happen. And you kind of feel like I need to get their attention back.
Yeah. I shouldn't criticize too much the modern model of preaching because, you know, generally speaking, a popular preacher, you know, odds are a preacher is going to be talking to a fairly big audience in order to get through to all of them or to please all of them or to just to make sense to a large group of people. Mm-hmm. You almost have to kind of have a predictable flow or predictable model. Yeah. And we've just for some reason have fallen into the same model you utilize when you write an essay. You know, just have an introduction, main body, conclusion, subpoints, no more than three.
Right.
And generally don't preach more than a half hour.
Start with something to hook people.
Yeah. Start to hook people. And, you know, it's not a bad motive.
It seems like what you're trying to do.
It's not a bad motive.
And I'm trying to be charitable. Like, it seems like what you're trying to do is get the attention and hold the attention of the lowest common denominator. And at the church that you visited.
Maybe.
At the church that you visited, it seems like they just don't care. And I don't know that that's.
No.
I don't know that that's helpful.
I don't think that's fair. I think you clued on it earlier.
Okay.
I think he's doing that because there's only 50 people in front of him. Mm-hmm. Odds are he knows every single one of them and has expectations of them because of the church culture that they have.
Sure.
And he doesn't have to use all these other modern evangelical trappings that other people use. Mm. Because one, he knows these people don't need that. Mm-hmm. He knows they have expectations of him. He has expectations of them. He doesn't need to preach in that way. He preaches in a different way.
Yeah.
And he doesn't care because, well, this is us. We don't really need to have 3 points mm-hmm. and then the application or conclusion. We don't need to have that. It can be a little bit more free-flowing. You know what? Here, how about this? Forget all of this. Just preach the text. Let the text dictate the body of the sermon. That's what you're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. Are we getting into a thing here? We're getting into a thing. I'm starting to get on a soapbox and I think I shouldn't.
Well, it's a soapbox that I know you care about, so I'm interested to hear your thoughts because...
Yeah, I mean, if I ever stop being lazy and find out what other models are there out there, alternative to the, you know, the modern...
Andy Stanley inspired.
Yeah.
I say that not as like a criticism, but like I know that Andy Stanley is shaping a lot of modern preaching methods.
Interesting. I don't know about that, but...
He shaped the preaching class at Moody, the Bible college that I went to.
Andy Stanley or his father?
Andy Stanley.
I read an article one time, just a side note, that the modern model that we know today, the common evangelical model, mm-hmm. was actually popularized by a Methodist preacher that I think he started in like the 50s or 60s. Hmm. Shorter, much like an essay, introduction, 3 points, conclusion, and a lot of preaching models follow that. Hmm. Or try to follow that as best they can.
Right.
A more simplistic, simple, that's easy to understand mm-hmm. from, you know, arm's length away.
Andy Stanley's done work on like narrative preaching. He's done work on like he's very adamant, I believe, about not having your notes, like memorizing your entire script.
Well, that's helped him out a lot, hasn't it?
anyway, we don't need to get too deep into this.
This is an Andy Stanley hour, but
yeah, I think that you're right. I think there's cultural expectations from the church and the larger your church is,
doesn't seem to be concerned with any of it.
Yeah. And the larger your church is, the more pressure you might feel to cave into what I'm still going to call the lowest common denominator of the person who's like the least likely to pay attention. To kind of cater to that person.
I will gently disagree with you, but I take your point. I take your point.
And I'm not 100% convinced that it's bad to care about that. Like, I think it's good to care about what the guy who, you know, watch it. Cause this is the argument that they make. And it's a valid argument. It's a good point. It's people who come to your church, the longest they may have ever sat through something that wasn't a school lecture is probably a TV show.
Yeah,
so you're competing with explosions.
Yeah.
Like what are you going to do to hold that person's attention?
Well, easy. Use explosions on the stage.
Right. I mean, and I obviously people go really, really afoul. And I tend to prefer preaching more like what you're describing here.
Yeah.
But there is the question of how do you hold that person's attention? Or maybe it's not in the preaching that you worry about that. Maybe you do your thing and then you make sure that you find that person and you talk to them.
Yeah.
But again, it's a question of what are you doing for that person? Because that person is everywhere. And in a 300-person church, you probably feel, or 400 or 5,000, you probably feel more pressure to help that person along, which leaves the people in your church who, like you, would prefer the other thing, thinking like, okay, can you get to the meat of the text?
Yeah.
And it's a hard it's a hard line to walk is what I'm trying to
yeah,
say.
Yeah, someone smarter than me and more godly than me has probably written a book about this or has thought about this and put words to paper. I eagerly anticipate reading something like that so I can kind of organize my thoughts a little bit better. But I've always simplistically thought that I think if a preacher was willing to take a risk and put aside a model in favor of the content driving the attention. Mm-hmm. And this is coming from a guy who likes free-flowing things, is not very organized, doesn't have any administrative gifts. I mean, just listen to our show. You know, I'm happy with us just, you know, freewheeling and spitballing. So I'm okay with that. And other people have more, you know, organizational needs. They want things more structured. And that's totally understandable. But there is something to be said about a guy who just discards the model, the popular model, is willing to take a risk and hold people's attention, and people's attention is enraptured with the content of what this guy is saying, mm-hmm. extolling, you know, God's glory, is much more powerful to hold someone's attention than whether or not, you know, you have 3 points mm-hmm. or four or five or six or seven, because you're not supposed to have seven. Well, what if those 7 points are really, really good? You know, I don't know that. Yeah.
I'm almost on the other side of that. You're the points thing, because
why?
Like it's scientifically demonstrated that people hold on to groups of three or four longer. So well, all you have to do,
it's scientifically and spiritually demonstrated that if a passage doesn't have 3 points, it has five or seven, or maybe it has one.
Right.
You can't manufacture more. But or
all
less.
You have to it's do, artificial. All you have to do is divide those 7 points up to a group of three and a group of four.
That like seems, it seems like there's the temptation to make something be forced is too real for that.
I mean, you're right. There's times when maybe it's not going to happen, but yeah. I think that if you put a little bit of thought into it, yeah. you can come up with a way to say, well, we have 3 points on this and 4 points on that. Or we have 3 points that start with C.
Okay. Hold on. Okay. I don't want to be the guy, the idiot that says, well, why don't we just have our preaching be more like it was in the first century? Mm-hmm. But I think I'm going to have to be that idiot. Mm-hmm. But here's what I want to say.
Like a chiasm is not forced.
What do you mean? Well, it was written that way.
Right.
So preach the chiasm. Don't make a different chiasm or divide it. Right, but or right. make it into something different. Change the math. Don't change the math.
No, but what I'm saying is it was written as a chiasm. Do you think that wasn't forced on the subject matter?
Well, this is okay, Socrates. This is a little weird. Not every passage is a chiastic structure or a chiasm. Right. Some of it is. Mm-hmm. And if it is, you say this is a chiastic structure. It's really neat. Am I saying that right? Chiastic.
I'm not sure.
But that's like, I don't know how many times that occurs in scripture, but that seems to be a distraction.
It seems to happen fairly often, but yeah.
the biblically inspired writer is doing that. The preacher explaining it can preach, you know, he uses the math there, but mm-hmm. you know, Philemon isn't a chiastic kind of piece of writing. But anyways, here's what I wanted to say. The house churches in the first century, do you think the guy was concerned if the message he was going to give to the 16 people in front of them who were being persecuted was, I better make sure I don't have more than 3 points or the people aren't going to hear me. Mm-hmm. He just read the letter, you know, which had 407 points in it, you know? Right. So I'm weary of imposing a structure that doesn't need to be imposed. That's really the simplistic way I wanted to say that.
Yeah. No. Like it's interesting that we're having this fight because
chiasms like, is with you.
Like I prefer preaching that basically says, I don't care how boring this is to an unbeliever. I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit for that. Like then, I absolutely
yeah.
prefer
you
that.
And me are there.
Your concern for this is not necessarily making things more interesting than they are or making things appear interesting, even though to an unbeliever, mm-hmm. they won't be. But your concern is making sure that you deliver the material in a way that's going to be memorable and something that people can understand. And it doesn't like you can preach point for point what the text is saying, but if all that you've done is just say what the text says and you haven't stopped and broken things down, like yeah. that's what preaching is, right? It's right, saying, yeah. here's what the text says, here's what that means.
Yeah.
And when you say here's what that means, that's the bridge where you're saying, you're not going to understand this as it is because it was written in Greek. It was written a long time ago. There's things that you need to know as mm-hmm. background to understand. And I'm talking about structuring that information. Mm-hmm. It is literally your job yeah. to make sure that your people can understand that. And I think that knowing things about people, like the fact that they understand things in groups of three or four, while you shouldn't hold that as like an absolute rule, it's really helpful for your congregation if you keep that in mind.
Well, my heart is being softened as you talk, and I want to be willing to be corrected on that. And I think you have I mean, isn't it scientifically demonstrated that people can understand something if it is, you know, structured in a certain way, or they're more likely to retain what they hear or follow along with if it's, you know, in a more simplified, organized manner, because we are creatures of organization, you know,
I mean,
God is.
So much of this stuff has come out of the study of user experience design. Yeah. Like, it's why when you notice that there's like five numbers in a row, it's 22-, or, you know, number, because writing it as number would just, people would not be able to hold those five digits in their head.
You didn't comment on my quip about how did preachers in the first century do this. Mm-hmm. You didn't comment at all about that.
I think that they did. Like, it's silly to me to think that they wouldn't have understood certain things about how their audience thought and made a point to try to explain things in a way that their audience would understand.
Because they can't just jump on the computer and say, well, let's look at the latest studies and how people understand things.
No, but they could listen to Aristotle.
I doubt any of them knew who he was.
I mean, Paul did. I mean, like rhetoric.
Well,
was,
yes, but he's not the only preacher. He planted many, many churches with preachers that we will never hear about until we die.
I guess what I'm saying, it's not like the idea of trying to understand how people think and relate to that is a new science. That obviously we've come a long way in that, and the information is a lot more readily available. Yeah. But I'm sure that Peter and Paul and the apostles and the pastors after them thought about how are people going to understand this? Because it's the other half of your job. Your first half of your job as a preacher is to understand the text yourself. Yeah. And then the second half of your job is to explain it and apply it for your people.
Okay. Maybe I'm focusing too much on the fact that the preacher should be more of a messenger and a vessel for something that is outside of him and just simply transfers it. And maybe I'm just simplifying that too much.
Maybe.
You know, because you're right. I mean, preachers are given a task and they have to execute it from their own volition and how they organize things in their mind. Mm-hmm. And they have to choose to communicate these ideas in a certain way that hopefully benefits the people sitting right in front of them. So yeah, I mean, it's kind of thinking out loud here, but yeah, maybe I should calm down over here.
And this is something that it makes me glad that I'm not a preacher, because I think people underestimate how hard this line is to walk. And it feels weird that I'm the one saying this, because I am so far on the other side of modern evangelicalism when it comes to this, but I know it's really easy for the seminary student who's never preached to say, well, I'm just going to say what the text says and that's it. And to leave his congregation going, why was a third of this in Greek? like there's a line there to walk, and it's really easy to veer off into one side or the other. And both of them have good motives. The one is, I want to stick as close to the text as possible. I'm terrified of letting human intervention come in here and spoil things or make a mockery of God's word by making it entertaining. Yeah. And then the other motivation on the other side is, I want to make sure people really understand this. I want to make sure that I hold people's attention. And that's a line that you're supposed to walk.
Yeah.
And it's hard.
Yeah. I certainly don't want to fault a guy for having that desire. This turned into a preaching thing, didn't it?
It did somehow. Move on. I have a couple other things here.
All right.
So if you came to the city in which we live, Spokane, Washington,
Broken Whistle, Arkansas,
and this was the best church around. It was, and what I mean by that,
the church
is,
I just went to
the church. Yeah, the church that you just went to. What I mean by that is, there's nothing that's even close to what you're looking for. You know, it's between this and like a Pentecostal wacky church, a liberal Lutheran church, and like a really, really Arminian dispensational. Like, they just preached, the Sunday school was on free will and the sermon was on the tribulation.
No, the Sunday school is on Servetus.
There you go. So is this a church that you would consider going to?
I have a price in mind. You might be able to pay me to go to the Arminian one. It would only be for the laughs and the money.
I mean, I guess I just set up an impossible situation in which you would have to go to this church.
Yes, you did.
Well done. So that's kind of a silly question, but I guess that's my question, is like, what's your barrier? Is this a church that you would go to? Like,
There is a barrier, if you want to know. And it's kind of the obvious one, but it's a killjoy, kind of a buzzkill. I mean, I don't know if this particular church or denomination, I don't know to what extent they would accept me into their fellowship because I'm Baptist.
Right, right.
And I would have six little kidlets sitting next to me in the pew that would not be moist, you know, like willfully so. You know, they wouldn't get out there.
I shudder for so many reasons.
If they got their super soaker out, I mean, I would take the Psalter and block the stream if they tried to baptize them. So, but that's kind of like, you know.
So you're concerned about their acceptance of you. You're not concerned about your acceptance of them.
No, not at all. Hmm. I mean, if
obviously, like this is a silly question because you shouldn't decide to go to a church based on
trying to play
just
along.
Attending once.
I'm trying to play along in the silly scenario. I would happily go to this church. Hmm. I would.
What would you miss from the churches that you've been to, the things that you've experienced? What would you want to bring to it?
Well, I mean, I would say that, you know, it would be a drag not being allowed to talk to anybody there. But that's not true.
what?
It's just during, you know, like there's no opening fellowship time or, you know, now take the time to greet the persons around you and give them a love hug or a Jesus hug or whatever, however they say it. Mm. Love bomb the people around you. Mm-hmm. And, oh man, I just had a story flash through my head. I went to a Baptist church back home with my wife's family, the church they attended for a while. Mm-hmm. And the pastor said, it might have been during the sermon or after, but he said, please stop and turn to the person next to you and say, I love you and the Lord loves you. And I turned to my sister-in-law or my to-be sister-in-law and I said it.
Mm-hmm.
And she had no intention of saying it back to me. It might have even laughed at me. So I don't know why I thought of that, but I just did. What was the question? See, I think I would go to this church, but and I know some Presbyterian churches are fine with having Baptists in their midst and even as members.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know of how, and that's another thing to me, David. Like, how can you really fully feel like one of the congregation or a part of a church family if you're doing something that Presbyterian person thinks is a sin?
Hmm.
I mean, how, I don't mean to comment on this, but I'm going to. I mean, how does that work? Because I know that there are Baptists that are in Presbyterian congregations, similar to the scenario that you said, because, you know, there's not a lot of other good churches in the area. They like the Reform stuff, so they go here. They like the preaching. You know, this is, I feel safe here, but, you know, I can't be a leader here, or I don't hold the same views as them in terms of, you know, how I view the covenants and baptism and things like that, and vice versa as well.
Mm-hmm.
Presbyterians who go to Reformed Baptist churches and are like, well, this is the best option for me.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? I don't know. I mean, really, if I tried to be a member of this church, even if they let me, mm-hmm. that's going to be in the corner of my mind. The guy sitting in front of me said, yes, you can be a member of this church. He thinks I'm in sin for not baptizing my kids. I mean, how could you not think that?
Oh, I mean, how could you not? To be consistent, you have to.
Yeah. I mean, so it's just like, you know, could I ever truly feel, to the extent that you're allowed to do that in a Presbyterian church, am I allowed to feel like I'm truly one of these guys? If there's this thing in the back of their heads, you know?
You might already know all of this.
You know what I mean?
You probably already know all of this, but I'll say it anyway to get your response. Like, I mean,
it makes me feel weird. It would like prevent me, like even if they said, yeah, come on in. Mm-hmm. You can be a member here. I don't know. It would make me feel weird.
So the way that I handle this is I remember that I sin in ways that I don't even know about. That most of the sin that I do, I don't even know about.
Check.
That, like, I mean, I spent like 4 years as a youth pastor, and I don't even think that any of that was legitimate. Like, yeah. Like I know that I sin all the time in ways that I can't see and may never see in this life. And that's just the state that we're all in. We're not all mostly okay people who sometimes wrestle with anger. Like that's the picture that we'd all like to paint is like, oh, well, we're all mostly okay. But no, I mean, if we don't know that we're sinning, that just means that we're sinning and we don't know it. So so the person in front of you who looks at you and says that person is a Baptist and refuses to baptize their children because they don't know, they don't believe the same things as me. It's the same as, you know, that guy who sins against, you know, his family in ways that he doesn't. It really is the same thing.
It is not the same thing, depending on your perspective. If it's all the same thing, because yes, it's all cosmic treason against God. the slightest sin is.
Right.
So yeah, we're all in the same boat there. Mm-hmm. But there's a difference between sin that you are ignorant of or there's a difference between that kind of sin. Yes, we're all the same there, but here's a guy who's willfully.
But you're not willfully. Because for you to baptize your children would be to go against conscience. Like you are caught.
It's not about me. It's about their perspective me.
Let's flip flop this because I'm going to pull out the sword and I want to pull it out on me, not you. Okay. I am going to baptize my children because I believe that that is the right thing to do. Okay. You believe that that's wrong, right?
I would have to.
Right. Okay. So the lightest
form of flogging version of that is that it's unnecessary.
Right. It, not only is it not unnecessary, but it's preparing my children for a life in which they will not be baptized. So I'm setting them up for
when they
never becoming a part.
When and if they believe.
Right. When and if they believe, they won't be baptized because they've already been baptized. So I'm feeding them the same lie and then setting them up to live the rest of their lives that way.
Yeah.
Well, like for me to not baptize my children would be to sin against conscience because I really do believe. And in no sense do I know what you're saying is true. In no sense do I know that my children should not be baptized. I'm not sinning against knowledge. I'm not sinning willfully against what I know to be true. Yeah. I'm doing what I believe is right. And most of us, when we sin in ignorance, are doing what we believe is right because otherwise we would be sinning with knowledge. So there's the difference here is that I've been argued with. The difference here is that people have tried to convince me of this. Mm-hmm. But again, like this is still something that happens all the time. Like we all live in sin that like people have told us, hey, you probably shouldn't do that. And we think that it's fine. But some of those things are probably not fine. So like, I don't know. In my mind, the fact that the playing field is pretty level, like that's not, I don't think that all Christians are the same. I think some Christians sin less than others. And I think that because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the longer you've been saved, the less you sin. So a 70-year-old saint, if he's truly saved, who's been saved, you know, for his whole life is going to be holier than the guy who just got saved three years ago, even though the guy who just got saved 3 years ago probably has more zeal. So like if you were to compare their daily lives, you might not see it immediately. Mm-hmm. So I do think that, but I also think that like it's easy for me to be gracious to the people around me who believe differently and do what I think is sin because I understand that. I mean, for them to stop would be to sin. Like for me, flipping it around on me again, for me to baptize my children, if you're right, is sin. But for me, if you're right to not baptize my children is still sin. I'm in a damned if you do, damned if you don't situation because I either sin against conscience or I sin against God. Mm-hmm. And you have to have grace for a person in a spot like that because either they've been deceived or they're just not getting it or something is happening there. They're not stepping out and saying, God, I know what you want me to do and I'm refusing to do it. Because if they were, you would church discipline them. Mm-hmm. And different churches take different approaches to how they handle Baptists because some will say you can become a member, but if you're not convinced of the position, you will eventually have to leave. Different churches take different approaches because some will say that if you've been preached to for 5 years and had 1500 conversations with your pastor and you're still not convinced, like there's something wrong with you, not with the Bible. And I think you would probably want to say the same thing to a Presbyterian at some point where it's like, dude, you're not getting this and it has to be on purpose.
That's a weird way of putting it, David.
Anyway,
but I take your overall point though. It's if I'm getting it correctly, it's you just forbear with that person's issue because this the issue of conscience comes into play here.
It does, and it's not that it's
willfully
not
that it's, sinning in this. They're not rebelling,
right?
It's from an honest place.
Right.
And if that's the case, then forbear. And then welcome them.
And try to help.
Yeah. Now, that's in theory. Mm-hmm. You know, I would hope that that's how it's handled. I'm sure it's been handled that well in many cases where a Presbyterian is in a Baptist church or vice versa. But nevertheless, it would be hard for me.
That is understandable. Because it's not easy for me.
If people are as sinful as I am, it's going to be a thing. You know,
but I'm talking more about
they're going to bring it up and,
right.
And I can't feel like I'm in a family. Hmm. If that's there, just kind of, it's the shank in my side. Just can't, you know, I can't get rid of it.
Right.
So, you know, anyways, that's just,
also me being the honest. Reformed Church is now prison. Okay. But I'm talking more about the worship. Is there anything from typical evangelical churches, our church, et cetera, that you would
miss,
that you would rather, that you would like to bring in? If the pastor came to you and said, we'll let you in and you get to change one thing on your way.
Well, I mean, unless I'm missing something, David, I don't think there's a whole lot that's different from the church I go to now to the one I went to Sunday night. I'm singing modern Christian songs at my old, at my church, and singing psalms at the new church, but we're still singing. So, mm-hmm. I mean, so I'm singing in this new church. I love singing psalms. I personally, hold
this
to
is the question.
I hold to personally the weird interpretation in the book of Ephesians of the sing psalms, hymn or hymns. What is it? Psalms, hymns, spiritual. What's the order?
That's it.
Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Yeah,
I interpret that,
psalms, hymns, and songs spiritual. Yeah,
I interpret that as three different categories. Mm-hmm. So, like, I would only be singing one of those in this new church. So that would be a thing.
Although they do occasionally. I mean, the doxology is technically a hymn.
Yeah. So, would this church be exclusive psalmody then?
They're not. They're just more heavily on the psalter.
Would they ever sing? You know,
I don't know.
A random hymn?
I have no idea.
Okay. All right.
I think the only one I've ever heard them do is the doxology.
That would probably be the only thing. But I mean, if I'm singing psalms, that's fine with me. Hmm. Certainly have no issue with that. I don't know if there's anything I certainly wouldn't miss greeting time. Mm-hmm. I don't like announcements from the pulpit. Those aren't needed. We can read.
You can also do them before or after the service, which is what
fine
a lot of churches
do. Just put them on the program, you know, I don't know. There's really nothing I would miss because, I mean, a lot of that transfers over into this new church. In my opinion, there wasn't anything that was just so drastically new or something that I did in my current church that just is, you know, you don't do that here. Oh man, what a bummer. There was none of that.
So was there
Unless
anything
I'm missing something? Am I?
Is there anything then that you would want to remove? I don't know. Is there anything that you would want
to
remove?
Well, you go look to the at same it church say, as me. So that's,
well, I know, but I don't know what you like. I don't know what you would want to bring over. Like what Jim Briggs would say, oh, it would be nice if they did this. And I mean, you already said if
that they wouldn't do in the Reformed church. Yeah,
that they don't.
No, there's nothing. I'm totally fine.
Okay. Then was there anything that you would want to remove?
From the Reformed Church.
I
don't think so. I mean, can you anticipate something that like I should say? Like, Jim, how can you not want to get rid of this?
I could see maybe wanting the prayer to be shorter, not for your sake, but for the sake of your kids.
No.
Would you want to bring over a nursery?
They'll fall into line. There's a nursery there.
Oh, was there?
Yeah, okay. There is.
I'm thinking of a different church.
Yep. There were only 50 people there. Mm-hmm. But a good quarter of them were little kids, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Which was awesome to me. Cause I, you know, not that there was like a stereotype, like old mainline Presbyterian churches are just filled with old people.
Right.
This is not that. Mm-hmm. And there was a lot of young people there, kids that just sat there, mm-hmm, and didn't say anything.
I love when parents tell me, of course we need a nursery. You can't keep my kids under control. Like kids, you know, they're just going to be kids. And then we go to these churches and we're like, well, I guess they're not kids. I don't know what this is.
Calm, like, David, careful. Okay.
It just seems crazy to me.
Be careful. You're going to get us in trouble.
Yeah, I am.
Okay.
I'm not saying that it wouldn't take time, especially if your kids aren't used to that.
It does.
But what I am saying is it does seem feasible. It seems like something that parents who want to do it over, you know, through the course of training their children, and they have a room specifically for spanking. Like that's a thing so that you can, you know, it's not like it's not a factor. But it is a thing that's feasible.
It's in a room with a microphone.
What upsets me is not parents who say that would be difficult. What upsets me is parents who say it's physically impossible.
Yeah, we'll deal with that another time. But no, I would have no problem with having my kids be acclimated to a 10-minute, you know, intercessory prayer.
All right.
One, I would hope they'd be listening. And two, if they don't listen, just you darn well better be quiet.
Okay, this is a question. I feel like you liked a lot of the service and wouldn't mind having...
It was a positive experience.
I feel like you wouldn't mind having a lot of it kind of invade either our church or evangelical churches as a whole. But is there one thing where if one of our pastors came to you or the Pope of the Gospel Coalition itself came to you and said, we're going to add one liturgical element to all like evangelical Calvinist churches from the Reformed tradition, from the confessionally woke tradition, what would you like it to be? Do you have an answer to that? Or would you say, nah, don't bother?
No, but I'll say this. I only have one example or one church I go to right now that, or let me rephrase, the church I go to doesn't have a whole lot of difference, liturgically speaking, to the church I went to on Sunday.
Hmm.
And that might
be... It's interesting that you keep saying that, because it feels really different to me.
Because you keep on pushing me. You're trying to fish for me to find something that just was drastically missing from the other. That's not really the case. The only things I can think of are, there was a longer prayer. There's no milling about. Mm-hmm. There's no sermon illustration. There's no jokes. They sang five songs. We sing five songs. We just sing them all together.
Right.
I like the idea of putting space in between and doing different things in between. You don't have to sing all five songs at once.
Mm-hmm.
Sing a song and then do a thing. Sing a song, do a prayer. Sing a song, do a reading. I would like that.
Okay.
His sermon was 40 minutes. Our sermons are 40 minutes. There was a benediction at the end. We have a benediction. So that's why I'm struggling with this.
Mm. What about the length of the prayer? Like, I would like to bring... I'd like all churches to have really long prayers.
I want them to be willing to pray longer in the beginning because of the confession of sin, encouraging us to confess sins before God, before we enter into a place of worship, or before we worship God throughout the service. I really like that and the emphasis. Now, our church does that, just not to the extent that I heard it on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he spent time on it, and I want us to, and we're doing that. I just want us to keep doing that and make sure that, you know, if it's on the preacher's heart to do 10 minutes of interceding, then do 10 minutes. Don't be afraid to stop because, you know, there's lots of people out there and they're going to be bored. So,
it's really interesting to me that maybe part of this is for you, it's kind of a lot of this is preference. A lot of this is like what's convenient or what people like most versus I look at the differences and I say, well, this model is biblical and this model is not. So I tend to see the difference between...
Doesn't mean I don't think that. Dude.
Well, but not on everything. Like I think that doing almost all Psalms or ideally all Psalms is biblical. And you think it's kind of more of a matter of preference or what's best for the congregation or...
David, I believe that scripture does not require that.
That's what I'm saying. It's not a biblical. I'm saying this is more biblical. You're saying no. It's more a matter of preference.
Well, I think you're kind of making it sound like I'm just over here saying, well, I liked it because it just appealed to me and it was great. You know.
No, but
that's not what I'm saying.
I'm not trying to say like personal preference. I just mean like a church is going to decide how they're going to worship and they have a lot of freedom there. And so you're not seeing the differences. Maybe like I think we're seeing them differently. I think I'm seeing them as larger because I'm seeing them as matters of obedience, and you're seeing them as smaller because you're seeing them as matters of preference is the wrong word here, but they're matters that the churches are free to decide for themselves.
I said none of those things. I did not say a church is free to decide. I did not say that.
But don't you believe that? Like a church gets to decide how many psalms they want to sing?
David, I'm not a regulative principle guy like you are, but I do seek to be regulated by scripture.
Right, but...
To some extent. So I'm kind of objecting to the thing that people do all the time, which is in order to better understand the person in front of them in a debate, they try and characterize that person as the polar opposite.
I'm really trying...
I think you're pushing me farther away from... I'm really trying
to describe... How would you describe it? Are churches not free to decide how many psalms they want to do?
A number isn't given in scripture of how many you're supposed to
say. Right, so they're free to decide.
Because of what scripture said or didn't say.
Right, but they have that freedom.
Both of those groups have the Bible in mind when they make their decision.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right. But they still, like, whether they do three psalms and two modern or three modern and two psalms, like, they have freedom to decide that. And that freedom to them is obviously given to them in scripture. That's
right.
I'm not debating that. I'm saying an exclusive psalmody person looks at that and says they have to sing all psalms. And they think that's because that's what the Bible says.
Well, you were talking about how many you sing, not what you sing. Like the regular...
Oh, no, I'm saying how many psalms you sing.
Well, I mean, that's easy. You're only allowed to sing psalms, so that's easy. Because you believe the Bible.
For me, it is. Whereas for you, it's like, oh, well, this is really a matter of the church's preference, what they think is best for their congregation, for what me, they think is going to glorify me, God the best.
For me, it's I see a verse in Ephesians that says, sing these three types. And I wish we would sing those three types.
Right, but what I'm trying to say is, for you, the churches have freedom in a lot of these areas, freedom that's given to them by the Bible. And the differences that that are between like a typical gospel coalition subscribing church and a confessionally woke church are all things that you see as being, well, you can do it however you want because scripture gives us freedom in these areas, right?
I wouldn't use those words. You don't get to...
However you want within you can, the bounds of what
you
scripture...
You are free to do this within the confines of scripture.
Right.
I don't think that's the polar opposite of you. No, I don't think you think it either, but...
It's not. I'm just... When I look at the two churches...
I just want you to choose your words a little bit more carefully.
I'm really trying to choose them carefully. I think I keep using the broad phrase of whatever you want to mean whatever you want, obviously not violating scripture.
That's an important qualification to mention. And when you don't mention that, you know...
But it's a harder phrase to formulate.
Well, fair enough.
It's a longer phrase to formulate. Okay. I'm trying to use shorthand.
I want you to use a lighter form of formulation.
So you're telling me I need to be more specific. I need to be more of a scientist.
Oh, I don't know. I don't know if we can bear that.
Calculator out.
No, I don't think Sarah could bear that.
What I'm trying to say is I think maybe the differences are magnified to me because I see what's allowed as being much narrower than you do.
That's I'm certainly not going to disagree with that.
But that's interesting to me because I didn't expect that. That was one of the things that I was expecting you to see the differences as being as big as I did, but maybe not as being as important, but you see them as being...
That might be a consequence, David, of I wanted to go there and not analyze them.
That's fair.
Because that's not proper. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. After all, as Les Lamphere tells us, we need to worship in spirit and truth. So, and in reverence
also
and awe.
Also
Jesus. So I kind of went there... Not wanting to criticize or have a critical attitude to a point. Mm-hmm. I had some because I was, after all, taking notes and trying to discern differences. Mm-hmm. I was also kind of blessed by this. Mm. So I was thinking
glad to hear that.
I was thinking about that too. And after all, at the end of the day, shouldn't that be what we concentrate on? Mm-hmm. So anyways.
So...
You are such a Presbyterian sometimes.
Really, I'm really not trying to be. I'm trying to be a flogging host, and I'm trying to understand what it is about our psychologies that are making us see these differences differently.
Well, when Ben Robin gets in on here, I'm going to let him do whatever he wants to you. And it's going to be awful.
Last, final question. Would you consider, if you were ever to visit again, which it sounds like you might sometime, maybe, would you consider taking more of your family with you?
Yeah, I would.
Cool.
Yeah, probably my older kids.
I feel like if nothing else, like all that I really want for our, I feel like evangelicals have an impression of Presbyterian churches. This is magnified by the Babylon Bee, that all we do is we sit completely still and we sing very old hymns that you can't understand. And the preacher gets up and he mumbles the sermon.
Yeah.
And if nothing else, I hope that our listeners feel like, because Jim, someone who's a little bit more like them, went to one of these churches and said, yeah, wasn't that different? It was something that I could see bringing my family to.
Well, that's definitely true. That happened.
I hope that, you know, if you're considering a move, maybe you'll give one of those churches a try. If you're, you know, that's really all that I'm hoping for here. I'm not trying to prove who's right or any of that. But I do think there's a, for some people, there's a caricature they have of confessionally woke churches that I hope maybe we've done a little bit to...
humanize.
Yeah, to eliminate.
Well, David McCookie, reformer of podcast audiences. It's going to be your title. That's how we're going to remember you after you die. But yeah, all joking aside, I don't think anyone moved other than standing up and down in this. So there is some truth to it.
Yeah.
just no one looked at me.
Yeah.
No one looked at me. Only one guy talked to me. And I wasn't looking for it.
You left pretty quick.
I was hoping to have no one notice me, mm-hmm. which is kind of like how a normal church service goes with me. I just want to go there and not talk to anybody and then leave. Mm-hmm. But one guy turned around and talked to me and it was very nice. He was just friendly. Mm. And because David, Presbyterians are allowed to like people and talk to them.
Yeah. I just don't because I'm a robot.
Yeah. Yeah. Everyone, David is kind of the Babylon Bee Presbyterian, but no one else is. So don't worry. Don't use David as your example.
Yeah. Just other Presbyterians look at me and think I'm mean.
Really?
I don't know.
It depends, I guess.
Well, Tim Keller.
I suppose you're right.
Probably thinks I'm mean.
Yeah, probably.
Never met him, though.
Okay. Well, hey, we have some things to do before we end the show. What? So can we get to that? Yeah, look at the thing. See?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
So, folks, it's been a long time since we've highlighted our voicemail number, but we do have a voicemail.
I have a question for the voicemail. Did you have one?
No, I was just going to tell the folks about it.
Okay.
And now we're only using our voicemail for Ask Bill Anythings, our ABBAs. Mm-hmm. And maybe we'll have Bill come in here pretty soon before the summer ends. Mm-hmm. But you can also, if you feel like it, just call us and ask us a question.
Any question.
Leave a comment. Criticize us.
I have a question for them to, like, as a prompt.
Before you do that, let me give them the number.
Okay.
Folks, you can call us. Our number is 707-998-8547 or 707-99-TULIP. Give us a call. We are ready to believe you. What is your question that you have for them?
Barna studies have been done. Pew research studies have been done. It is absolutely the case that because of and ever since this podcast launched, people's lives have become noticeably worse. And my question to you, dear listener, is how has your life gotten worse as a result of this podcast? What's changed? What is it harder to get out of bed in the morning?
I don't know what to say to you.
See, I was telling you on Slack today, I was like, you know, I feel like I haven't been mean enough to the show lately. I need to make you again question whether or not I even like it.
Yes. Man, we'll never be a normal podcast.
So we're looking for morbidly depressing stories. We're looking for, we just want to understand your hearts and how they have blackened and been hardened since we started.
Okay. Thanks, David. Could you tell our podcast listeners how they might join us on our online meeting place called Slack.
If you would like to join us in our online chat room type thing called Slack, you can join us by going to slack.techreformation.com, enter your email address and make up a password, and we'll give you entry into our wonderful world of discussion.
It's hard to characterize what goes on there. It's just a whole mix of...
It's easy to caricature it.
Yeah, a lot of tomfoolery
that goes really, on there. It's kind of like a support group.
Yeah, support group. Our most dedicated listeners are on there. Mm-hmm. Guys that we mentioned and gals that we mentioned on the show frequently. So if you really want to join in on the fun and join in on the misery, please do what David said and join us on our Slack. Now, it is time to end this show because I have had enough. Have you?
Oh, yeah. I drank an entire Long Island iced tea. I need to use the bathroom.
A Long Island sweet tea. A Long Island Arizona iced tea Did I get that right? Yeah, okay.
A Long Island. Hey guys, one more thing in the words of Steve Jobs.
One more thing just before we leave you.
Just wanted to let you guys know that coming this summer, we will be on the Epic Games hit.
What?
Fortnite.
Okay, great. That makes no sense. So how about I come in and translate? Folks, we have an announcement to make this summer happening now because we're in summer. Summer's now.
I think summer actually starts on the 20th. Yeah, that's summer solstice.
I thought it already happened.
It's like the 28th, 22nd, something like that.
David and I are going to move to a bi-weekly release schedule. Every 2 weeks, you will hear an episode from us rather than every week, which you have been hearing from us thus far.
Or one could say fortnightly. Okay.
It was a danger to wing this. We should have had it scripted.
I had it scripted.
And the danger has revealed itself now as we are speaking to you and I. So the reason is why are we doing this, David? Should we explain to our audience or just leave them confused?
Well, three reasons.
Well, David and I are feuding and we can't know. Go ahead.
The first reason is that because this show is so long.
We backed ourselves in a corner here with what we're about to say. This is your fault, I think.
What do you mean?
I'm just kidding.
Oh, no. I just mean, I listen to two kinds of shows that are this length. We get a lot of complaints from people saying this show is way too long. I think a lot of Christian podcasts are not this long, but there are a lot of Two Guys Talking podcasts that are this long. Yeah. And I listen to two kinds of those. One is two guys where they're just kind of talking about whatever. Mm. And then others are news podcasts. And in general, the news podcasts are released weekly and the two guys talking about whatever podcasts are every other week.
Because who wants to listen about two guys talking about anything?
Exactly.
Right. So
I mean, we're just white men.
Okay. And any further reasons that you might want to mention?
The other reason is basically we've noticed that a lot of people are listening through our back catalog. So we thought, gee, maybe we should make it easier for them.
Yeah.
Whether that means we're going to fortnightly every summer or all the time or just this once, we're not sure.
We're seeing how this goes.
Exactly.
We realize that right now we're closing in on episode 50. Mm-hmm. What a great, yay us. Yay us. But
yeah, this is 49.
Episode 50 is going to be very much dependent on all 49 previously released episodes, or exactly. I guess 48 when you really think about it. But our show is dependent on the previous.
Math checks out.
David needed about 4 or 5 seconds, and then he caught up with me. And to give our over half of our audience, or around half of our audience, is currently listening to the previously released episodes, our back catalog, as you would say. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. To give them a little bit of a break.
I love that you're doing the as you would say thing now.
Yeah, you pounded it into me. But to give them a little bit of a break and future new listeners a break. We're going to make it a little bit easier and release every 2 weeks instead of every week. If this works, if it improves our listener size, like your girth, no. if it increases the size of our audience, then we're probably going to stick with it.
Yeah.
It's okay to probably hear less of us.
Well, and it will give us the opportunity. Like, we have a lot of skits and those kinds of things true. That we want to work on. And I think this will make it a little bit easier to put more effort into those,
right.
which I know you would love the ability right. to do.
And if this doesn't work, which I don't know how we would gauge, but if it doesn't work, we will, at the end of the summer, decide to go back to a weekly release schedule.
And the summer ends, I think, in
August, right? Or September?
I think it's October.
Oh, really?
the seasons always start way, like winter doesn't actually start until like December 23rd.
Well, when it starts getting cold, we'll reevaluate and make a decision.
Cold by now, what standard?
I know, but for now, you'll only get us 2 weeks or every 2 weeks.
Yep.
So maybe that's a good thing.
Oh my gosh, this should have been so much shorter.
But it isn't.
We're at 5-6 minutes.
That's okay.
All right.
Bye.
Let's roll the music.
Let's roll the music. Back into the music.
Won't someone say podcast, is it over or just dragging along? Will these two guys talk forever, or will they quit if I sing them this song? My back is sore from all this flagellation, and now the scarring process will be done. Started off so tongue in cheek. Now it seems it's almost over. So I'll just have to wait another week. I'm gonna miss all the self-deprecation. I wonder if they'll ever bring it back. But if they don't, I'll take their.
I don't mean to brag, guys, but Jim has IBS.
I don't mean to brag. Oh, there it goes. No.
What?
All of that will be deleted.
Well, my thing was just the Parks and Rec.
Okay.